Good morning. Happy to be here this morning. Last week, Jacob and I did a little hunting in North Missouri, and we saw quite a few, nothing too big, so we passed. But we did also get to have service at the Old Scotland Church of Christ last Sunday. If you haven't been up there, would encourage you to go sometime and visit. It's a small congregation, usually about 10 people or so, so they're always very eager and excited to have visitors come. About 8 years ago or so, I don't know exactly, Tom Woody organized a meeting at that congregation. It was the 150th reunion or anniversary of the establishment of that particular congregation in rural northern Missouri. And I had the opportunity to speak at the meeting, which was good. But I often feel, whenever I visit that congregation, a sense of mixed feelings. You know, I'm encouraged that that congregation has been around so long, but it's also a little worrisome because it is so small and so few members, and particularly men to lead the congregation there. They're doing what they can with what they have, and that is very encouraging. But it's also a challenge, I know, for them. So I think about that situation often. You know, as Paul approached the end of his life, he could see it coming a ways out and knew what was ahead. And he had this to say near the end of his life in a difficult time. He said, "I've fought the fight, the good fight. I've finished the race. I have kept the faith." And that's a passage that I often think of in relation to that congregation there. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 is where that passage comes from. Paul knew nothing about a coasting Christianity, and neither does the author of the book of Hebrews. There seems to be a situation, though, in the book of Hebrews that is beginning to grow and mount that Paul addresses to them midway through the letter. They started up with great encouragement and zeal. I'll read to you just a couple passages, and what I wanted to do is just show you a picture of where they started and where they had progressed to, or actually had regressed to. And the writer of the letter of Hebrews is trying to encourage them to go back to the beginning. So here's where they started off with in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. He says this: "But recall the former days which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated." You really stuck it out, and you even helped those who needed it in the beginning. You were anxious, you were zealous for the Lord. But then, what we find later on is that things began to change. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, he says this: For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. So they should have been maturing, but they weren't. They were going to have to start over again. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, he's encouraged them and says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" Why are you giving up? Why are you neglecting and walking away from the salvation that you once received? And he culminates it in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. He says, "For it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the ages to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame." Paul knows nothing of a coasting Christianity, and he wants to see the Christians that he was writing to mature in their faith and progress in the good fight of faith that he himself fought. I think that message rings true for us today as well, as Christians living out our lives. Just because the congregation has been around for 150 years and we would consider it an old congregation doesn't mean that the faith has to be old. This congregation, I think, used to meet at another building in Ozark, the old Rock building. I don't know much about it. If you want the history, you probably need to ask Luanna or Dwayne. But this congregation, faithful men and women in the church, have been meeting in Ozark for many years. But just because the faith or the congregation is old doesn't mean our faith has to be. I don't want us to get to a situation where we are in what I would call a maintenance ministry. Are we just keeping up God's house just so that it's there and present and accounted for? Or are we growing and are we doing something within the congregation to bring other people in, to share the good news, and to spread the gospel? That's my message this morning. I want to encourage us all to be in a mode of running a race, fighting the good fight, and not in coasting or maintenance mode. The book of Hebrews in the 12th chapter is written for a very strong purpose. And I think the first few verses, the purpose of the writer is to say, get ready for your life to be a race. And he sets the stage of talking about this metaphor of a race by writing about people who have already gone through it in chapter 11. Who are some of those people who had run a race and done a really good job in chapter 11? What are some names? Moses. Abraham. Who else? Isaac. Rahab. All of the, there's all kinds of what we would consider and call heroes of faith. We're not going to talk about those people today, but what I'm wanting you to see is that the writer of Hebrews told these stories to set the stage for chapter 12, which is what we're going to look at today. Three motivations for the race. God does not call us to meaningless, exhausting drills like laps around the field. I don't know if you were, when you were in high school or maybe middle school, you were in some type of a sport or an athletics, and to prepare and to train and your practice, what did you do more than anything else? You ran. Some people enjoy running, like Christian. I don't know why, but some people enjoy running. There is nothing pleasurable to me about running around in a track over and over. It's painful. It hurts. Our Christian life shouldn't be like just running around a track, going in circles. It has purpose and it has vision to it. God calls us to a race that has a great goal and all kinds of powerful incentives along the way. So here's three motivations for us to think about this morning. Number one, in our race in the Christian life, we can look back to the witnesses that have gone before. That's chapter 11. We can look up to Jesus, who's also ran the race and is now seated at the right hand of God. And we can look forward to the joy that is set before us. So with that being prefaced, let's look at chapter 12, verse 1-3. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who suffered such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. All right. So the metaphor is that of a race. Christian, you are in the race. It's a race of faith, and it's a race for your life. So we have these images, these metaphors. There's preparing for the race. There's actually running it. And then there's finishing it at the end. That's how we're going to divide this lesson this morning. So if we look at chapter 12, verse 1, we're going to talk about preparing for the race. I'll reread verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. This is going to be our second therefore today. Dwayne already talked about one in the class this morning, but again, chapter 12 starts with therefore, which means I told you everything in chapter 11 for a reason. I told you about Rahab. I told you about Moses. I told you about Abraham, because what I'm really trying to get at is you need to start and finish the Christian race. And if they can do it, so can you. That's what the therefore is there for. And he says, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Those are the people that have finished. What's interesting is that the word witnesses here is the same root that we get our English word martyr. It's the same root. It's called martyrus. In other words, these martyrs were witnesses to something greater than themselves. And the fact that they are willing to lay down their lives is a very strong testimony to us. We have a whole cloud of these people who are there to encourage us. So I don't necessarily see these people as an entire stadium that's just roaring and applauding and cheering us, you know, like the Boston Marathon. I work with a guy who just recently finished the New York Marathon about a week and a half ago. And he finished, I think his average time was like 6 minutes a mile. He finished in under 4 hours. It was unbelievable. And he was telling me that, you know, the last few miles is the easiest part of the race, because you have thousands and thousands of people cheering you on. I'm not for sure that's what it's like for Christians toward the end, to have thousands and thousands. Now, maybe some people are anxious and are looking forward to the joy that's set before them and the angels and the heavenly beings and other Christians who have gone on before. But what I think I see in my mind is people at the finish line who are like marathon runners, decathletes, who are absolutely exhausted, who are spent, whose cup has been running over and is now poured out fully at the end, because the Christian race is a very difficult one. It's hard. And these people have given their entire lives to finish this race. But they did it, and so can we. Again, think about those people in chapter 11. Were they perfect people? David, he was an adulterer and a murderer. Moses, he was a murderer as well. Rahab, she was a prostitute. But yet, all these people have something in common. And what is that? They all finished the race. If you think you have things in your life that are difficult to overcome, difficult to deal with, sins that so easily beset you, think about some of these people and know that you can make it too. So the next thing it says, after being surrounded by these witnesses that have finished the race, is that we are to do something very important, and that is to let us lay aside every weight. What are we talking about here? What are these weights? Well, if you're a runner or have been in the past, you probably know exactly what he's talking about. Running is something that clears the mind and it heightens our other senses oftentimes. One of those senses is the perception of weight. The farther you run, the more weight you can feel on your body. You might start asking yourself a question after a long run. Why did I bring my phone with me? Why are these shoes so heavy? Who put lead in my shoes? You start to feel, even the lightest things begin to feel very heavy. The writer of Hebrews is wanting you to scale down and get to a place where you can say, I have nothing hindering me. There's nothing dragging on that's going to cause me to be slowed down in this Christian race. And I don't think he's necessarily talking about bad things here, sins. I think he's talking about distractions, impediments, hindrances, things that may not inherently be bad. Maybe they're even good things, but not in the right place and in the right order. And so they've become distractions in our life. We can take things that are good and make them more important than God in our life. And I think those are the distractions that slow us down. In my opinion, the weight that drags more people down and out of the race of faith is not a massive dumbbell of persecution or martyrdom or cancer or the death of a loved one. But yet it is the ankle weights of distraction. A few ounces here and there. Our lives are filled with ounce after ounce of distraction, little by little, slowing us down on the way to the heavenly goal. And we need to make sure that these things don't stick onto us and cling, and they build up over time. We need to be careful of that. C.S. Lewis wrote this: "The safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, and without signposts." We need to be setting measurable, achievable goals on that path that are biblical. The maturing of our faith, the progression of our individual life, the progression of our family, if you're a husband or the wife, the responsibilities of all of us collectively as members of the body of Christ. What are the milestones that we are achieving and progressing toward in the path to the Lord? As Christians, we are tempted to start asking God for permission to do certain things. You know, that's one of the benefits of living in the New Testament. We have liberties that they didn't have back in the Old Testament. We have to be careful not to take advantage of those liberties and say, well, can I do this? Is it all right for me to do this? And instead, I think we need to start asking the question, should I? If I do this thing that God has maybe given me liberty to do, will it help me or hinder me in my race for Him? We don't want anything to slow us down in that race. What are some things that can slow us down? Think about your own life and the things that are a distraction to you. Money. In and of itself, it's not evil. But Jesus said that money will keep some people out of heaven. How about sports? They aren't evil, but we can get wrapped up in them, whether it's watching them, participating in them. Hobbies. What about all the hobbies that we have? Maybe it's camping, maybe it's fishing, maybe it's hunting. This is another big one, leisure. We have become a culture obsessed with leisure and pleasure. How about social media? I read some disturbing facts about how much time children and adults today spend watching TV, watching social media and news, things like that. The thing that I read said the average child today spends 53 hours a week watching television or phone or something like that. 53 hours a week. Are we trying to find a place in our life where there's a 30-minute gap or a 10-minute window where we can squeeze God in between our priorities, whether that's money, sports, hobby, leisure, and work God in where we can find some time? Or do we look at our week and say, this is what I'm going to do and how I'm going to think about the Lord and His work. And if I've got other time to enjoy, then so be it. But my priority is going to be how I can think and serve the Lord. The writer of Hebrews says, if anything is distracting you, weighing you down in the race, you need to lay it aside. All right. I did want to mention one other thing that can weigh us down. So people, money, or people are one thing that I didn't mention. There are other people that can get in the way of our path to faith. Now, we want to bring as many people with us as we can, but sometimes we find ourselves in relationships that are not profitable for our Christian life. I remember this is something, particularly as a young person, you have to seriously consider and address. And we've got several young people in the room today. Who are your friends? Where are you spending your time? Are you talking to them about the gospel? Are they helping you? Are they hindering you? Really consider the relationships you have, whether it's just a friend or whether it's a dating type of a relationship. All right, so that's all about preparing for the race, thinking about people who have done it before, looking at the cloud of witnesses, understanding that I have to lay aside the things that are going to slow me down. Now, the gun fires and we're in the race. What do we need to do to be successful? Well, he says that in verse 1, we'll read the second part of it. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It's a run. This isn't a walk. It's not a stroll. It's not drifting through life. It's a purposeful, proactive run. And running is exhausting. I tried to run last week when I saw some deer take off running, and I thought maybe if I could catch them around the other way, they would stop and I could get a long shot. They kept running, and I couldn't breathe. And then I couldn't stop coughing. And this was, it was bad. I'm out of shape. I hope that spiritually we don't find ourselves out of shape whenever we are pressed to do something for the Lord. Everybody knows exactly what it means to be out of shape physically and then to be put in a situation where you have to exert yourself, how painful that is. It is no different with the spiritual life. If we're not reading our Bible, if we're not praying, if we're missing services, it's going to be difficult to get back in, and maybe painful as well, but it's something we've got to do. So it is a run, and it is a race. It has a purpose, a starting line, and a finish line. We're not just going around the circles here on a time track. This is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26, "Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air." He also says this in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. "But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." I think that's a good, simple way to think about our lives and our salvation right there. Jesus calling us to start and finish the race. Now notice what he also says at the end of verse 1. It says that we are to run with endurance. You know what that word race means, by the way? The word race that's used here by the writer of Hebrews is a Greek word that is agon, A-G-O-N. I'll give you one guess what that word in English translates as. Agony. Agon means race. We have to do it with endurance. It's hard. Like I said, I tried to get into running. I really did. I hear my dad say, "Well, you ought to just get up and run a mile in the morning." About 6 or 7 years ago, I tried to get into running. I bought some new shoes. Thought it would be addicting, like people who do run a lot say that it is. I think I've heard Rachel say, you know, once you get in it, you just can't stop and you want to keep going. So I thought, well, maybe if I can just get over the hump, I'll really get into this running thing. That didn't happen. I stuck it out for a little while, but it never got easier. It requires endurance, and it can be agonizing as well. Jesus said this in John chapter 16, verse 33, "In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." All right, so we've prepared for the race. We're in it. We know it's going to be difficult. It's going to be a long one. We're going to have endurance. And then finally, we've got to finish the race. This is the last point. The first thing that we need to do if we want to finish the race is to focus on who? Jesus, right? Should we be focusing on ourselves? If we focus on ourselves, what's our body going to be telling us? Quit. This is painful. It's too far. Everybody's ahead of me. They're better Christians than me. They know their Bible better. If we listen to ourselves, we're going to wind up in a world of hurt. We need to keep our eye and our attention focused on Jesus. That's why it says in verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." So we have a choice. We can look at the pain and tribulation of the race, or we can look at the finish line and look at Jesus himself. And we're specifically told to look at him. All right, some people will say we need to look inside and bring up our inner strength. That's not true in the Christian life. Our inner strength comes from Christ himself. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says this, "He who began a good work in you will complete it." It's God that began the good work in your life, and he is going to be the one to complete it as well. This is the promise of Scripture. We don't have to find that inner strength. We only need to find the strength that we have from Jesus. All right. We focus on him. And one other thing. What did Jesus focus on that got him over the finish line? All right. Look what it says. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith," speaking of Jesus still, "who for the joy that was set before him was able to endure the cross, despise the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God." If you want to be successful, do what Jesus did. Look at the joy that is set before you, and you will be able to make it. Looking at the joy allows Jesus to do a few things. Number one, to despise the shame. That word despise means to count it as nothing. How many people today live in a cloud of shame? Maybe guilt, maybe anxiety, feelings of inability to do something or unable to move on from past problems. Jesus was able to despise the shame that came from other people, whether it's our own sin or because of somebody who has sinned against us, which was the case with Jesus. Keep your eyes on all that so that you can despise the shame. All right, we're going to close with verse 3. This is, I think, a strategy or a solution that we can all employ to be successful in the race. It says, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." I just want you to look at the first two verses. Consider him. Think about Jesus running his race. Think about the cloud of witnesses that have gone before and what it's going to take for you to be successful in your life. So we started the lesson by talking about a congregation still holding on and still plowing the gospel plow, even though it's been there a very long time, and fighting the urge to get into a maintenance mode or a coasting mode of Christianity. As we close out 2018 and move into 2019, I hope that all of us as members of the body of Christ here at this congregation can really think about how we can step up our race, run a little faster, maybe run a little farther, invite people to the race with us, and give it the best we've got in 2019. It's not going to be an easy race. God never promised it would be. In fact, he said it's going to be difficult. Dad had mentioned this morning, a young brother from the Kansas City area was in a bad car wreck. That could be us going home today. We never really know. We're not guaranteed safety and security. We know that difficult times can come. But we all know that we all have the same finish line if we're in the same race. This morning, if you haven't entered the race, if you're not ready to run, you can start today. It's very easy. The Lord asks us to be put in him by being baptized in the waters, to be washed with his blood, put off our life and to put on his so that we'll have better legs and better bodies to run with. This morning, if that message is for you, or if there's something that you need to bring forward, some weight of distraction that you need to drop, won't you do so as we stand and sing an invitation song?